It's such a blessing to be with you all. As I look at each one of your faces, I see so many consecrated years and love and devotion to the Lord. It's just wonderful to behold. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Before I get going here, our Ecclesia in Portland sends their love and greetings. And our text for the month is Jeremiah 29:11. And we won't read that because the sister that selected it this month had a certain translation which is very beautiful, and the King James doesn't do it justice, but you can look that up at your leisure. And Brother Jerry and Sister Sharon send their special love. They're miles away and far foreign lands serving the brethren and the Lord. And they said, be sure and give our love to the dear Salem brethren. So they love you much. I can see why, too. Again, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is a text that we could probably all quote from heart. And we'll just read it in opening. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I remember Brother Homer Hamlin citing this text to me many, many years ago. And it's one of those things kind of like a beautiful flower. It's beautiful to behold, and the closer you look at it, the more beauty and intricacy that we see. And there's a principle in Isaiah 28, 10 and 13, the scripture that talks about line upon line. That was Isaiah 28, 10 and 13. Precept upon precept. It seems like when we start out in the narrow way, we do have that trust and confidence in the Lord, or we wouldn't have begun the way. And as experience and time goes on, we realize that, well, maybe our faith isn't quite as developed as we thought. And then we have more faith and trust in the Lord. It's kind of like bricks in a wall. We keep building higher and higher, more and more confidence and trust in our dear Heavenly Father and our dear Lord Jesus. Came across a quote. It's along the lines of wisdom more from reprint 2263, but we thought we'd read it as it fits in this portion. That's 2263, column 1, paragraph 2 and 3. Quote, all who accept this call accept the great mediator's instruction and guidance as the very essence of divine wisdom, with varying degrees of promptness and after varying degrees of wandering from this good shepherd and being sought and found by him, the faithful eventually reach the position where they put no confidence in themselves and their own wisdom, but all confidence in the wisdom of him whom God hath appointed to be our wisdom, who of God is made unto us wisdom. When this degree of progress has been attained, a measure of rest and contentment takes possession of the true sheep, which permits them to look up to God with confidence in every matter and at every time, especially in seasons of distress and grief and trial. They learn not to trust to their own wisdom any longer, but to trust implicitly to the wisdom and goodness of the great shepherd. But not for a considerable time is such a development of confidence in the Lord's wisdom attained. Meantime, they have many battles and contentions against the wiles of Satan, who would tempt them to use their own wisdom or the wisdom of other men, and to doubt the results of following the divine wisdom and its program. On every hand, the flesh, assisted by the devil, offers inducements and seductions to follow its way and to cease to follow the Lord's way. In business affairs and church affairs and home and family affairs, the temptation is continually advanced that we should choose our own way, follow our own preferences, and thereby reap larger and better results. It is only after considerable experience and frequent and after many failures that the pilgrim for the heavenly country learns to trust no wisdom but that which cometh down from above and is in accordance with the divine word. End quote. So indeed, we are on a learning curve as we progress in this narrow way, and we are groaning and travailing with the rest of creation, as Romans 8 tells us, and striving daily to build up more and more of this faith and trust. And especially in this time that we're blessed to be living in, the trials are increasing. We've all heard it said that the time is short, but indeed I think we have very many indications that it is very short. We're on the final stretch, and our test of faith and trust and confidence is at an extreme at this point in time. Have you ever thought about that Matthew 24, 21 and 22, and along with the Daniel 12, that speaks of the time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation? Perhaps you can think back in your earlier years of the truth, how, you know, atomic energy was probably the top of the list of how all flesh could be destroyed. But more and more we see so many ways that mankind is on the precipice of self-destruction. I even saw a TV program just on a regular non-religious channel of, I think it was like seven ways that the end of the world could come. And they cited environmental and social and economic and so many ways. And indeed, it underscores the need for greater faith and confidence and trust in our Heavenly Father. Matters of failing health, family difficulties, financial stresses, difficulties amongst the brethren, and so on and so on, give need for increased faith and trust that the Lord is at the helm. It reminds us of the disciples rowing on Galilee in the midst of the storm. Jesus was sleeping in the boat, and they saw the storm billowing and the waves crashing, and their faith was not very well developed at that time. And sometimes our faith is not very well developed. We need more faith and confidence. The article, one of the articles that the pastor deals with this text, a rough paraphrase is, what the disciple should have done is just keep rowing. And indeed, when we find ourselves in tumultuous times, just keep to the job at hand, and the Lord will overrule and provide. Another sea experiences when another storm, when Peter saw Jesus walking to them on the water, and he had such great faith that he was able to walk on the water, until he looked at the billowing waves and the storm, and then he began to sink. And I don't think that's too much unlike us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Sometimes we begin to sink a little. We need to reach out more firmly for the Lord's hand. Indeed, what a blessed vantage point that we do have as new creatures. By faith, Luke 21, 28, a familiar text, that as we see these things coming to pass, building up more and more, instead of our hearts failing us for fear, looking upon the destruction of all things, we can look up and lift up our heads, for our deliverance draweth nigh. I think the King James says redemption, but the thought of deliverance being carried through to our heavenly home is soon at hand. One of the reasons I chose this topic some years back, in fact, it was the last time I was invited to serve at Salem for a third Sunday, and I had to renege on the privilege. In fact, I was having sort of a electrochemical difficulty with the old creature, and I even had to step down from eldership for a while. My nerves were not in full operating condition. And it's not that it was a lack of faith, but faith greatly helped, tied me through a difficult and stormy time. So I appreciated that. And just recently, I could see just little nubbins of that experience coming back, and it drew me closer to consideration of faith and confidence and trust in the Lord. I hope you'll pardon the personal reference there. I think the lesson of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we can boil down to the lesson of faith and trust. How would you differentiate between faith and trust? That's a question I was pondering when putting these thoughts together. Hebrews 11:1 is the classic definition of faith. Hebrews 11:1, and again, a very familiar text. Now, faith is the substance or understanding of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is a very strong, something we can stand on. It's a substance that we can, although it's invisible, we can embrace it the more we have of it. I like the way the pastor defines it in reprint 1822, 1822. He says there's two elements that make up faith: intellectual assurance and heart reliance. Intellectual assurance and heart reliance. Romans 10:10 kind of gives us a good word picture of that. We'll just take a moment to read that. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we believe not only with the heart but with the head, and it's a faith-based, actually quite a solid arrangement that we have in our faith development. Now, trust is slightly different, I believe. Faith is a more all-encompassing topic, and trust may be a portion of that. In Strong's, the word trust in the Lord is number 982. We won't even bother to try pronouncing that. But it has the thought of confidence. And a very non-scholarly definition, perhaps, in comparison of faith and trust. Faith is, again, a more all-encompassing trust and confidence in the Lord and His plan and His providences. And trust may be more along an individual line, that we trust the personality of our Heavenly Father and of His watch care and of our Lord Jesus and His guidance in our lives. Perhaps some of you remember the little poem in the June the 1st manna. Lord Jesus, make thyself to me a living, bright reality, more real to faith's vision seen than any keen than any earthly object seen, more dear, more intimately nigh than e'en the sweetest earthly tie. That's trust and confidence. And we wish to have that in our Heavenly Father also. Indeed, the prayer of Luke 17:5, where the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. I think we can put the word trust in there without any resting of the Scriptures, and indeed desire a greater increase in our trust and confidence in the Lord. From first to last, we need this. 1 John 5:4. 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So we need to have faith in an overcoming measure. And the more intimately we are acquainted with the Lord, the more trust we will have and have more of this overcoming faith. One method of increasing this faith, another text we could all probably cite here without looking it up, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God, that we indeed need to be intimately acquainted with the Lord's word. Appreciated a quote from reprint 2060. Oh, here we go. 2060. Quote, every matured child of God must learn well and appreciate the sentiment of this verse. That's a comment on Proverbs. Experience has taught him the imperfection of his own judgment in many things and the fallibility of all human counsel. And he has learned and is still learning to trust the Lord implicitly. In order thus to trust the Lord, a knowledge of his word and the plan of salvation which it reveals are very important. They inspire trust and confidence, not only in the ability and wisdom of God, but also in his justice and love. So if we substitute the word power for ability, the four attributes of our Heavenly Father are mentioned here. And the more we're acquainted with his word, the more those four attributes have beauty and depth and real meaning and health to our lives and the development of our faith. Another area that we need to take heed to is mentioned in Luke 21:36 and 1 Peter 4:7, and that's along the line of our prayers. Luke 21:36, watch therefore and pray always that you may be able to be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And watch and pray is a simple phrase, but there's much depth behind that. To watch means we have to be of a mental assent to look for the Lord's will, to have be studied enough to know what that will is, to have a desire and a consecrated enough attitude of mind to want to follow the answer to that prayer and to continue to seek the Lord's direction and help in our lives. And I like the way Colossians 4 too adds the thought of with thanksgiving, that indeed we need to have the thought of thankfulness for the Lord's promise to answer our prayers and for his overruling circumstances in our walk. Proverbs 3:3, just preceding the text we cited, of again a familiar text, we'll read that to get it straight. Proverbs 3:3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck and write them upon the table of thine heart. Get that again, the thought of our studies, our character development, appreciation of the love and mercy of our Heavenly Father have to be outwardly expressed as well as graven on our hearts. Inside and out, we have to live and become these things. Reminds us of the Revelation text that tells us that we have our Heavenly Father's name written in our foreheads, deeply engraved on our characters. And sometimes Isaiah 30:21 fits our circumstances. Isaiah 30:21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. Indeed, a word behind us, our study, our knowledge of the Heavenly Father's plans and principles and character need to be at the forefront of our mind when we come to a fork in the road in our narrow way walk. We hear a voice, a word behind us of principles of the scriptures, perhaps experiences of our own or of others, the examples of the Old and New Testament, and the examples of our faithful brethren in their trials and overcomings. Psalm 73:24 fits well here. Psalm 73:24. Thou shalt guide thee with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. So indeed, all along our walk in this narrow way, we listen to the Lord's word and are guided by his counsel. And if we're faithful, we will be received into glory. So the text goes on to tell us to lean not on our own understanding. I think I've told this story many times before, but I think it bears repeating here. Pardon me if for the repetition, but it's the story of the old gypsy woman coming to the fork in the road, and this man was watching as this gypsy woman looked at the two ways, and she picked up a stick and threw it. She walked over, picked up the stick, walked back and threw it again, and she did this several times, and the gentleman was finally overcome with curiosity and said, I see you throwing the stick here several times. What's the meaning of this? And the woman said, well, I've come to a fork in the road, and I've thrown the stick to see which way I should go, but it keeps going the wrong way. In other words, not paying heed. Sometimes we tend to do this. When we come to the Lord in prayer to ask him, sometimes we're very generous and give the Lord several options that he can choose for helping us. But we need to trust in the Lord and his counsel and his provision and wisdom, and not our own. Indeed, we're not to lean to our own understanding. Matthew 6:8 tells us that God knows what we need even before we ask. And Isaiah 55:8-9 tells us that the Lord's ways are so much higher than ours. Isaiah 55:8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The amazing thing is here that we're in the school to be educated to think exactly like our Heavenly Father, to have his thoughts be our thoughts and his ways our ways. What a blessed school we're in. As Proverbs 14:12 tells us, that there's ways that sure seem right, seem like the best way to do it, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. So we can't trust in our own wisdom and our own knowledge and understanding unless it be directed by the Lord and his word and his principles. But we have so many, many texts, such as Psalms 32:8, Psalms 32:8, that tell us the Lord will continue to direct and guide us. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. So what a precious promise to consider and always have before our minds as we take each step along our journey. The thought which... Oh, here we go. That was Isaiah, or Psalms 32:8. The next verse tells us how the Lord wants us to learn these things. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. That the Lord, in teaching us, wants us to be educated to understand what his principles are. That very familiar Isaiah 1:18, come let us reason together. It slipped through quality control. I was going to look up the reprint reference, but the quote I can get pretty much correct as the pastor has given it, that very beautiful quote, that the Lord wishes us to learn not as children certain fixed rules, but the fixed principles which apply. In other words, the Lord wants us to be thoughtful, intelligent, choosing the right way, because it is the right way, because we have been educated and know it is, not just because it says do this and don't do that, like the horse with the bit being led one way or the other. We are being educated, as 1 Corinthians 6:2 tells us, 1 Corinthians 6:2, that we're being educated to make life and death decisions in the kingdom. Are we unable to judge the smallest matters before us? Very awesome thought. And it's just like the Lord to reassure us and help us on in James 1:5. I think we all realize our woeful lack of wisdom along so many lines.
Reprint 4,000.
Oh, thank you. Reprint 4,000. I've had my committee at work on this. Thank you, Brother Ron. That as we realize our lack of wisdom along so many lines, we have a very simple way to gain more. Just ask for it. But we have to ask like we believe we're going to receive it. We'll read the fourth verse too of James 1. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So indeed, let's ask for more wisdom. Sometime in my own personal experiences, the stepping stones of unwisdom have taught me valuable lessons. Boy, that was the dumbest thing I could have done here. And hopefully that lesson will stick with me. And I will have more sympathy and understanding with others, and more wisdom and love and compassion for others. We have the text in Psalms 12, verse 2, the last portion of it, Psalms 12:2, that tells us, blessed are they that put their trust in him. Indeed, I think we've all experienced times that the more trust and confidence and faith we have in the Heavenly Father and his circumstances and his overrulings, the more blessed we are. Isaiah 33, verse 6, especially in these times that we live in, I think is very appropriate. Isaiah 33:6, whoopsie. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvations, plural, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. That wisdom and knowledge and stability are gifts from the Heavenly Father. In very tumultuous and stormy seas, we have the vantage point of a solid rock to stand on, and of confidence and strength. Isaiah 30, verse 15, a few chapters back, expresses it very beautifully. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. So indeed, the more faith and trust, the more blessed we are with confidence and that quiet attitude in the midst of tumult, according to our faith, be it unto us. And it's worded very beautifully in Hebrews 4, verse 3, that we who believe do enter into rest. And rest, again, in the midst of the destruction of the world that we live in, is such a blessed vantage point. One that the world's hearts are failing them for fear, looking at those things are all around them. Again, it reminds us that Jesus, when the disciples were saying, "Carest thou not that we perish in this midst of the sea?" He was sleeping in the middle of all this. Such trust and confidence in his Father, this rest of faith. Appreciated the text from Salem Convention this year, Isaiah 26:3, that we also have this peace. A lot of beautiful texts in Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And the converse of this would be that if we don't have that trust and confidence in the Lord, we will not have that full measure of peace. One area that came to my mind in this subject was the thought of contentment. That's brought to our attention, 1 Timothy 6:6-10. 1 Timothy 6:6-10 is context along this line. Be content with such things as ye have. Verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And again, the fallen flesh in the midst of uncertainty, it can give rise to desire for more, just on a natural basis of selfishness, or in these troublous times, through lack of faith, we could have a lack of contentment and trust in the Heavenly Father's provision. But we indeed have Isaiah 33:16, that our bread and water shall be sure, and in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, and the Lord's promise that he will watch over us. Philippians 4:11-12, our dear brother Paul had similar experiences to ours. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect to want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. for I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." It's a little easier to learn in abundance, probably, but even the Apostle Paul learned to be content with such things as he had. So if one is such as he needs this education, so do we. I appreciate the contrast with contentment and satisfaction. We're not to be satisfied. Psalm 17:15 tells us with what we should be satisfied. When we awake in thy likeness, that's when we should be satisfied. But we can be content under present circumstances. 2 Corinthians 5:6 gives us an interesting thing to consider. 2 Corinthians 5:6. "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." So we want to be content, but we don't want to be at home, at ease, taking comfort in present things, in present privileges and joys of an earthly nature. Because if we do, we will be absent from the Lord. And that's definitely something we don't want to be absent from. But as close and as fervent with the Lord as we can be. We can imagine that Joseph in the dungeon had a heart pleasing to the Lord. Sometimes our experiences are kind of dungeon-like experiences. We don't see an end in sight. It's not experiences we would choose, but we need to be content and wait for the Lord's direction and timing. And trust that Hebrews 13:5, a very literal translation, "I will never, never leave thee. I will not, I will not, I will not forsake thee." Very much underscored in the Greek. Indeed, we can have faith and trust and confidence in our Heavenly Father's direction and be content with such things as we have. The scripture, back to Proverbs 3 again, tells us, "In all thy ways acknowledge him." Another text, I think I could just read the numbers and it will immediately come to all your minds. Romans 12:1-2. I probably should ask if anyone couldn't quote that from mine rather than who could. That indeed, full consecration, full giving of our hearts and minds to the Lord, and a transforming of our lives through a sanctification process would be a very wordy way to put Romans 12:1-2. And in Luke 14:33, the Lord's words of forsaking all and following the Lord. Remember Rebecca's response when Eliezer came to visit? "I will go." Indeed, acknowledge him and yearn to follow him with our whole heart. And that quote, I probably don't have it exactly right, but we're to fit our lives into the Lord and not try to fit the Lord into our lives. We need our lives to be fully conforming and acknowledge him in all our ways and try to conform our lives to his. Psalms 37:4 is an interesting text. Psalms 37:4. "Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desire of thine heart." Now, if you think on that, if we delight and find our joy in the Lord, it's an unvicious circle, synergistic effect, one and one makes 11. that the more we try to draw close to the Lord, the more He blesses us and gives us the answer to that prayer. He wants us to draw near and close to Him. And the best way we can do this is to acknowledge Him in all our ways, full consecration, full will to His. We have to have a few qualities of character. Again, in the Psalms, chapter 25, verse 9, the meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. And verse 12 and 14, what man is he that feareth or reverences the Lord? Him shall He teach in the way that he shall choose. And the 14th verse, the secret of the Lord is with them that reverence Him, and He will show them His covenant. So, spirit of full consecration, of meekness and reverence. And the Lord has promised to continue to give us the desire of our hearts to draw nearer to Him and have Him be more real to us. And He will continue to direct our paths. Another psalm in chapter 48, verse 14. 48:14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. So it's not a part-time job for the Heavenly Father either. From beginning to end, He will be our guide and director. He's promised right here to do that. In Psalms 143, verse 8 and 10, cause me to hear Thy loving kindness in the morning, for in Thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I shall walk, for I lift up my soul unto Thee. In verse 10, teach me to do Thy will, for Thou art my God, Thy Spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Again, a promise and a prayer to be led into that land of uprightness. Not all areas of the Lord's leading are congenial to the flesh. Sometimes we're led beside the still waters of Psalms 23. Other times the waters are not quite so still, but yet the Lord is there. Isaiah 43, verse 2, a very familiar promise. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. We're not promised immunity from trials and difficulties, but we're always promised the Lord's help and guidance and presence to be with us. Remember the story of the three Hebrew boys? They were told that they were going to be tossed in the fiery furnace. But that didn't affect their faith. They said, we're not going to do anything wrong in our Heavenly Father's eyes, and He will protect us. But if not, we're still not going to do what You want us to do. And remember, they were tossed in the fiery furnace, and there was four ones walking there. That fourth one was the Lord helping them. And the only thing that was burned was the cords that bound them. And haven't we found that when we're fully submissive to our trials and difficulties, how much freer we are? Our fears and forebodings and the weights on our back are relieved and lifted. The manna of September 6th is good along this line. I think we'll take a moment to read that. September 6th. There shall no evil befall thee. Psalms 91:10. Nothing shall by any means hurt us. Things may interfere with our fleshly interest or comfort or course of affairs, but when we remember that we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, that it is as new creatures that the Lord has promised us the kingdom in His due time, we can realize that no outside influence can interfere with our real interests, our spiritual interests, nor hinder our attaining to the glories of the kingdom which the Lord has promised to His faithful ones. Only our loss of confidence in the Lord and our unfaithfulness to Him could separate us from His love and His promises. Romans 8:28. All things indeed. And to borrow a phrase again from Brother Don from your convention, it's a good thing. I heard someone say that this morning even, that all things work together for good. Sometimes we don't always appreciate that at the moment, but afterward it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And Psalms 27:14 gives us a very important element in these circumstances. Psalms 27:14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And how important is time in the Heavenly Father's plans and purposes? Sometimes we just need to keep on rowing and let the Lord tell us when it's time. Well, I've done an amazing thing. I've got one scripture left, and I'm not over time. So we'll close with Isaiah 58:11-12. And this kind of is an all-encompassing text that tells us of our Heavenly Father's guidance and blessing to us, and the purpose for it, and the lessons of the way. Isaiah 58:11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. And as Rotherham translates this last phrase, we shall be the restorer of ways leading home. And isn't that a beautiful thought? That the world of mankind will find their way home as a result of the wisdom of the Heavenly Father's plan. And we, if faithful, will have a part in that. May the Lord overrule anything said amiss.